About to break some things loose. I'm telling you, there's revival coming. There's miraculous coming. There's healing coming. I'm just telling you what I feel in my spirit tonight. Praise God. Praise God. We are celebrating with Brother Ray and Sister Marae about the newest member of their family born this week. Somebody's going to have to help me. Is it Jador? Somebody help me with the pronunciation. Well, oh well. They'll fix it whenever they get here. Praise God. What a beautiful baby. Let's give God a hand clap of praise as we celebrate with them. Praise God. We're going to continue to explore a conversation that we had at Power to Become. I was planning to move on from this and felt a bump in the Holy Ghost to stay here. So we're going to remain in Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Praise God. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1. And when you have it, say amen. Praise God. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will get me unto the great men, and I will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Why don't you put your Bible down? And why don't you lift up a shout to heaven? God, we thank you for your word. We praise you. We exalt your name, God, for your word that's forever settled in heaven, God. I pray that it would do the work that you sent it forth to do tonight, God. I pray that you would break up the fallow ground of every heart, God, every mind, every spirit, God. And I pray that you would bring in an increase and a harvest into this house, and we'll praise you for it. Come on, one more time. Clap your hands, all ye people, and shout to God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to reiterate something that we talked about at the conference. How many of you are thankful for Power to Become and everything that you felt and everything that happened there? Praise God. I want to stop and say to the church that I appreciate all of the time and the work that went into the conference and everything that you did or connected to it. And I'm just telling you, I believe that God is going to use that conference to connect us to people that are going to help launch us into the future that God has prepared for us. And I also think that God is going to use this church to ignite something in this region that is going to forever alter the way that we do business in this part of the world. How many of you believe that? Praise God. But I want to reiterate something that we said at the conference, and that is that you don't get to choose where you're born. You don't get to choose what you look like. You don't get to choose your parents or your family of origin. You don't get to choose the era or the dispensation in which you live. And it's the tendency of humanity to compare ourselves among ourselves and to think about what other part of time and history that we would like to have lived. But I just want to tell you that I believe with every fiber of my being that God saves the best for last. I just want to stop and tell you that I don't care what has happened in any previous generation. I don't care what Elijah did or what Noah did or what Abraham did. I believe believe that they, without us, will not be made perfect. That God is looking at a generation that will be responsible for wrapping all of this stuff up. God is looking at a generation today that He is going to raise up to do many signs and wonders. I'm just here to tell you that today is the day for revival. That now is the acceptable time. That there's never been a day like today. There's never been a moment like this moment. There's never been an opportunity like the opportunity that is facing you today. I don't care what China's talking about in the news. I don't care about China going in and threatening Taiwan. It's not that I don't care. I understand the complications there. I'm not all that concerned tonight with Ukraine and Russia. Those are all ancillary things, but I'm just here to tell you that in the middle of a global crisis, God is looking at a generation and God is calling a people to get in the middle of what He's doing and not be concerned about what the world is concerned about. God is calling a generation to do the work of ministry in your day. This is the best day. This is the greatest hour of the church, and God is ready to empower the church to see things and do things we've never seen before. Does anybody believe that tonight? Praise God. So you don't get to choose where you are in history. You don't get to choose your family of origin. You don't get to choose all the things the world is focused on, the color of your skin. But there is an ideal for us. There is something for us to look up to. As a matter of fact, it's a good idea not to compare yourself among yourselves, because that's not wise. But there are some things, there are some people that you should compare yourself to. There are some things that are important for you to notice in your life. The first thing that you should compare yourself to is to the man Christ Jesus. Christ is the ideal for what I can be. Christ is someone that I gauge my competency against. I look at Him and He represents the ideal for human actualization. He represents the ideal for what I can become. But as I am looking at Christ, I am also comparing myself to who I was yesterday. And so that is what I have to reconcile. And a lot of times people get distracted. They get distracted by other people in other times, and they say, well, I'm not Elijah and I'm not Moses and I'm not Abraham. Well, that's good, because you don't have to be Abraham and you don't have to be Moses and you don't have to be Elijah. I'm not comparing myself today to those men or to anybody around me, but I'm comparing who I was yesterday to who I am today, and then I am comparing who I am today to the man Christ Jesus. So the only thing that I'm focused on is I'm focused on what I was and I'm focused on what I can be. Those are the things that I can change. You can't change the color of your hair. You can't change your family of origin. You can't change your place on the timeline. But what you can do is you can look back over your life and you can see where you were when God found you. And that's called your testimony. That's why the song says, when I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I just want to tell somebody today, when I look back at what I was and I look at what I am today, I understand that it is only by the grace of God that I'm standing here today. If it wasn't for the Lord who was on my side, where would I be? But today I praise Him because of the blood, and I praise Him because of His sacrifice, and I praise Him because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blood. Does anybody have a testimony here today? Can you look at where you are and say, I'm a long way from where I used to be, and that's a reason to praise Him tonight? That's what I'm concerned about. That's what I am focused on. And so my vision, your vision becomes the thing that you are looking toward. The Bible said, without a vision, the people perish. Now, we're talking about getting up to great men and up to great people. But exposure to great men begins with an exposure to the man Christ Jesus. He is the template for all human actualization. He's the thing that we're all gazing toward. And so the context of this conversation tonight is that great men in a horizontal way are people who can mediate Christ for us. People who can reveal Christ. People, I'm just telling you, the most important person in the world to me is not the President of the United States. I give honor to him, but he's not the most important person in my life. I just want to tell you, there are Hollywood stars and there are cultural icons that everybody's looking to, and they're following them and they're liking their post. But I just want to tell you that I'm not fixated with those things tonight. I have my eye on something. I'm looking at men and women of God who have shown Christ to me. And this is Christ in doctrine. This is Christ in concept. This is Christ in theory. All of that fits into a theological box. But it's bigger than all of that. It's not just Christ in theory. It's not just Christ in concept. But it is Christ in deed. I'm thankful for people of God that have manifest Christ to me. I'm thankful for people of... Now let me stop and tell you today. I'm thankful for your doctrine. And I'm thankful for your theory of Christ. But I'm not fixated on your doctrine. Because the heart has its reasons which reason cannot know. And you can tell me about your theological Christ. Jesus said, when I came to you, I was in prison and you didn't visit me. He said, I was naked and you did not clothe me. He said, I mourned and you did not comfort me. And they said, when did all of these things happen? And he said, when you've done it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. I'm thankful for a church that has a solid doctrinal position about Christ. And it's important to understand him theologically. But I'm also thankful for a church that's not afraid to get its hands dirty. I'm thankful for a church that can reach out to the least of these. I'm thankful for a church that loved me when I was not lovable, that loved me when I did not. I wish I had somebody here who was in a place in your life where you were not lovable. And somebody said, come on, baby, it's going to be all right. Somebody, when you were dirty, and they were not afraid to put their arm around you and love you and help you. Come on. It was when you were in sin that Christ died for you. And God's looking for a church that's willing to get her hands dirty, that's willing to go into the highways and to the byways and reach out to people who don't have a pedigree, who are not lovable in their own right. I'm telling you, there are some people here tonight that if you look back where God brought you from, you got to reconcile where you are today with that reality and understand, man, I was in the bar room. Man, I was in a hellhole. Man, my marriage was broken. And understand, there are some people out there that they're broken and they're depressed, and God is looking for a church. God is looking for a mediator. God is looking for an intermediary because they can't find it on their own. I was talking to a lady today. She just started cutting my hair. And as she was doing the work, she started to tell me about her life and started to share some details of things that were happening. And my heart went out to her, and I started to talk to her about the fact that in our Western world, we are so oriented on carrying our own burden. I'm just telling you, we're going to preach about it on Sunday, but we're going to talk about the myth of Atlas, the man who holds the world on his shoulders. And I'm just telling you, in the Western world, there is a pathology of depression and anxiety because people are trying to carry their own burden, and they're trying to be the indomitable man that's strong and physically imposing and dominant. But I begin to tell her that we don't serve a God who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We don't serve a God who's trying to pump us up to be the Marlboro man, but we serve a God who said, come
come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not my strength that I stand in today. It's not my power that I stand in today, but it's the power of being connected to a place called the church that loved me when I wasn't lovable, and that cared for me when nobody else cared, and that was compassionate to me when I wasn't compassionate to myself. So it's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves, but you have to see Christ. You have to have Christ mediated to you. You have to see the beauty of a relationship with Him. Your vision has to be connected to that man, and you can't ever forget him, and you can't ever take your eyes off of him. That's what we realize in the story of Peter as he sees Jesus walking on the water. I need somebody to pull this plant out for me. We're going to talk about the almond tree here in just a few moments. By the way, this is not an almond tree. So all those who are saying, well, that's not an almond tree. Well, it's not. I'll save you the time trying to figure out if it is. It's just representative for an almond tree. But you have to see Christ. You have to see him. And when you see him, it will transform your life. I'm just telling you, if you find you a preacher, you've got to find a preacher that can see Christ. And Christ comes to us in many forms and packages, in many revelations of God, many iterations of the face of God. When you encounter Christ, when you begin to see him, when somebody is mediating Christ to you, it begins to transform your world. And that's what Peter, when he saw Jesus, I'm just telling you, a revelation of Jesus will allow you to walk on top of circumstances that before were troubling you. I wish somebody would grab a hold of that tonight. When you really see Jesus, the storm may have been raging before, but seeing him as he really is will give you a transcendent response. It will allow you to stand up in the middle of a difficult circumstance strong. People around you may say, I don't know where you got the strength from. Let me tell you where I got the strength from. In a moment of weakness and in a moment of vulnerability, I had an encounter with Jesus, and now I am walking on top of what before was troubling me. Come on, is there anybody in the house tonight that can say, I'm in a season of my life where I'm standing strong on top of a situation that was meant to take me out? But Peter, don't forget, while you're walking on the water, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and he's the finisher of your faith. When you start focusing on people, when you start focusing on the storm, when you start focusing on the circumstance, you get off track and you become confused and you become disoriented, and people walk away from God when they take their eyes off of Jesus. This is the day. This is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. I cannot recapture my past. I can't go back and change my origin of birth. I can't go back and change my last name. I can't go back and change my ethnicity. And who in the world knows about the future? We do know that some things in the future are predestined to happen. The church is predestined to win. There is going to be a rapture. Jesus did say, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am you might be also. But in the meantime, I don't have tomorrow. I don't have the next day. I don't have the next day, but the one day that I have is today. And today is going to be a day of vision. And today is going to be a day of miracles. And today is going to be a day of... I'm just here to tell you, we're not promised tomorrow, but I have today to be a worshiper. I have today to be an overcomer. I have today to have revival. And so this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to be glad in it. In what? In this day. So you have to keep your eyes on him today. You have to focus on him today. You have to have your vision set on him today. Praise God. Jeremiah didn't know what the day was going to hold. When God called Jeremiah, I'm talking to some young people, you say, well, I'm called of God. Jeremiah didn't know what the day was going to hold. He didn't know the turmoil that was coming into his life. He didn't know how history would unfold. He didn't know that the primary thrust of his ministry would be 70 years of Babylonian captivity. He, even when he seeks out great men, as he buys into the call of God on his life, the men that he finds, they are carnal. They are not, they are idolatrous. They are not focused on the plan of God. They do not have a penetrating vision for what God wants to do. They are allowing everything to be pulled down by gravity, everything to be reduced down to some carnal existence. I'm just telling you that life will try to reduce you. Life will try to limit you. Life will suck the oxygen out of your vision. Life will try to convince. I'm just telling you, I know that I'm preaching to some people tonight that you have had life sucking like a pump on your vision, and it is removing all of the oxygen out of your lungs. Jeremiah was born of a priestly heritage. He was born in a prominent place, in a prominent a family. He toward the middle of the 7th century is when his ministry happened, and he prophesied under Josiah and his sons from the year 626 to the fall of Jerusalem in 587. His life was surrounded by evil. His life was surrounded by carnality. He was in a tensional state of existence. He was assigned by God to prophesy to the nation of Israel. He was visited by God, and he had an encounter with God. And God showed him. He showed him the almond tree, and he showed him the seething pot. And God was trying to get Jeremiah to understand that the backdrop for your ministry is going to be this almond tree, this budding plant. Your focus has to be on the vision of God. You cannot allow your vision to be reduced. God was looking for an intercessor, and I'm telling you, what we felt in this house tonight earlier was the spirit of intercession. It was the same spirit that God visited Jeremiah with. God is still looking for an intercessor, but God is calling a people to focus, to fine-tune your vision to the essence of what he's doing in the earth. God is looking for a mediator. God is looking for somebody to stand in the gap, for someone to make up the hedge, for someone to intercede for the nation. Praise God. There are moments in every ministry when you can't find anybody to help. There are moments in your ministry when the scope of your vision will isolate you to the degree that you feel, and I'm just telling you, you can be surrounded by people and feel all alone. You can be surrounded by people and feel isolated and feel empty. Can I get an amen? There are some places that God is going to isolate you. We've been talking about being connected to the plan and purpose of God. But there are moments in a life and in a ministry where the calling of God will isolate you from the group. And this is what we see in Jesus' ministry in Isaiah chapter 63 when he says, I looked for somebody to help me. I looked for someone to assist. I looked for someone to stand with me. And there was no one. And I was shocked. I was astonished. When I needed somebody the most, when I needed somebody to help me lift the load, when I needed somebody to help carry the burden on their back, I was all by myself. Now, I want to tell you, I don't have time to preach all of this tonight. I'm going to preach what I can, and then we'll step out of the way and allow the Holy Ghost to do the work. But I want to tell you that I believe that Isaiah 63 is dealing specifically with the work of Gethsemane. So you have to differentiate the components of the man, Christ Jesus, that are working to do the work of mediation between God and man. There is a body present, there is a soul present, and there is a spirit present. There is a lifting of the spirit. There is a heavy, Brother Emmanuel, it's the work of, it's like working out. It's the heavy lifting of the spirit. And so the man Christ Jesus was functioning as a man. He had a body, and the body was doing the work of the cross. But he also had a soul. He had a mind. He had a center of consciousness that was doing the thinking. But he also had a spirit that was the spirit of God living on the inside of him. And it was the impetus for the work of Calvary. And so while Christ is there on the cross, you see three different manifestations of a mediation. You see the physical work of atonement that had to be done. You see the broken body. You also read Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? That is the soul or the mind of the man that is on the cross. But then you read this passage in Isaiah chapter 63 that opens up by saying, who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? And if you want to really understand this passage, go and listen to Brother Wilson preach the Jesus that nobody talks about. But there is a work of the Spirit that's being done by the man Christ Jesus. It's the heavy lifting of travail. And I just want to tell you, it's what Jesus did when he went to his disciples and he started shaking them. And he said, could you pray with me for just an hour? Could you do the heavy lifting with me for just an hour? And he woke them up, but they fell back asleep. And I'm telling you, this is the rumination of the spirit or the emotion that's saying, I was looking for somebody to carry this vision with me. I was looking for somebody to help me get through my cultural dysfunction and pathology. I had a beautiful vision, but I wanted somebody to share the vision with me. But when I looked for somebody to help me travail, when I looked for somebody to trod through the wine press and crush the grapes in the spirit world, I could not find an intercessor. But there was something on the inside of the man that said, even though nobody is going to do the work with me, I'm going to do the work all by myself. Why? Because I believe in the vision, and I believe in what God wants to. I'm just here to tell you, there's got to be something down on the inside of you that says, if nobody confronts the culture with me, I'm going to confront the culture. If nobody faces the pathology with me, I'm going to confront the culture. I'm going to do the heavy lifting to get the job done. Come on, somebody talk to him right now. Come on, somebody talk to him right now. Press your way in right now. Come on, I need an intercessor right now. I need somebody to do the heavy lifting. I need somebody to press in right now. I'm just going to tell you, the work's not going to get done if prayer doesn't go out in front. The intercession is going to break the yoke. He's still looking for a man. He's still looking for a woman. Somebody to stand in the gap. Somebody to make up the hedge. The intercession, the voice of intercession, is the spirit. Sister Deborah, it's the spirit that can go down into the workplace when you're sitting at your desk and you have the phone out. The intercession is the spirit that hits you right in your heart and opens up your heart. The intercession is the spirit that makes the tears begin to flow down. That's the spirit of the intercessor. He said, I needed somebody. You see, Jeremiah was going to walk through some lonely places. Jeremiah was going to be in some difficulty. He had a call of God on his life. But he was going to go some places alone that nobody else was going to travel with him. He was going to have an encounter with God, a vision from God that was going to transform his life. God had fellowship with his pre-existent self. God saw what Jeremiah could be. God saw the seed within him. God was not focused on his age. God was not focused on his ethnicity. God was not focused on what he was in the natural. And that is what he was trying to get Jeremiah to understand. Jeremiah, you have to see it the way that I see it, because you have the power to preach in a way and to be anointed in a way that's going to transform your world. But people are going to look at you like you're crazy. People are going to look at you like you lost your mind. You're going to walk into some places and you're going to say some things and people are going to look at you sideways. But Jeremiah, I need you to be focused. I need you to see yourself the way that I see you, Jeremiah, because there's a pathology that's going to surround you, and that pathology is going to seek to impregnate itself into your spirit because of where you come from and because of your culture. But you've got to have an attitude, Jeremiah, that's bigger than the culture around you. You cannot be afraid of the faces of the people that are going to be watching you as you minister. Praise God. God put his words in Jeremiah's mouth. And as Jeremiah began to speak, as God ordained him and anointed him. When we think of the word of God and in our current context, we tend to think that Jeremiah was just reading, he was just teaching a Bible study. Jeremiah didn't have this. The words that Jeremiah spoke to his generation were not the canon. Jeremiah had an encounter with God. He had a visitation from the Spirit of God. God was putting words into Jeremiah's mouth as he was walking up and down in his world. And I'm just here to tell you that God has not just called you to sit here and read about the stories of what great people did before you, but God has called you to walk up and down in your world and speak a rhema word to your generation. I'm telling you, that power is living down on the inside of you, but you cannot get distracted by the culture and the pathology of your world. God has anointed you to prophesy to your generation. And he began to speak. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And then those words became canon. Those words became recorded and archived. And that would be the validity of Jeremiah's ministry. God said, I have set you over the nations to tear down and to build up. And so he was caught in that paradox. He was caught in that conflict that you're going to tear some things down, but you're also going to build some things up. And your vision has to be right, Jeremiah, because the backdrop for everything that you're tearing down is going to be the thing that I have called you to build up. I'm talking to a mama here today, and I want to tell you that there are some generational things that are in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit. And before you can begin to plant the almond tree in your mind and in your family, there are some things that you have to be willing to confront. There are some attitudes and some spirits that you have to be willing to confront. You're caught in between. What do I tear down? and what do I build up? What do I uproot and what do I plant? I'm just here to tell you that there is a vision that you can receive from God that can allow you to get on top of all of those negative emotions. The almond tree is going to be the backdrop. What does that look like? What it looks like is somebody standing in the middle of a culture that is distracted and that is fixated on social media and fixated on movies and fixated on Hollywood and fixated on ethnicity and superficiality and all those things. But what it looks like is a people who have an aligned perspective, a perfectly aligned perspective with what God has said, that even in the pathological situation, even in the chaos and the dysfunction, they've already made up their mind that when the moment comes that all hell is breaking loose in my life, I'm not going to succumb to the pressure of the culture and the family and the world around me. I'm just telling you, I stood at a funeral this last week, and I watched the church stand and teach and preach and minister in the middle of a family that was grieving. And I was overwhelmed by the young lady, Sister Brianna, whose mom had just passed away, who stood up and eulogized her mama in the middle of an entire family situation where they wanted to pull the entire ceremony down to some base level. And she started going line by line in her life, talking about the seasons of experience with her mom, and at every season she stopped and she said, but God was good to me and God blessed me and I will not complain. I will. Robosandabaha. Yeah, I'm just telling you, God is calling a generation. You got to make up your mind before you get to the issue, before you get to the problem, before you get to the pathology. When the time comes, I'm going to stand flat-footed and I'm not going to allow these lips to curse God. I got a phone call the Saturday night after Power to Become. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where Christ is mediated to our world. And Brother Jermaine said, Stephen, I need you to come. We have a state trooper that's on the way to deliver news to us. We can't get a hold of Brianna's mom. And so we already knew. When you get that phone call, you already know. So we drive over. And we're waiting. What do you do while you're waiting on that kind of news? I'm just telling you, if you haven't already made up your mind to live for God and to have a transcendent vision before the, because calamity's going to come. The world's going to get dark. I'm not here. This is not a depressing sermon. This is a real sermon. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about things that are going to come to all of us. But if you haven't already made up your mind, when the calamity comes, you're not going to be in a right frame of mind. But I stood there as the detective, as the state trooper and the other officers came out and pulled that notebook out. I stood on the right side of Sister Brianna as Bishop Sutton stood and as Dawson and some others stood around her and as Jermaine stood with her. And I heard that man read from that script and I heard that sweet sister begin to say, God is good, as the tears flowed down her face. God is faithful. As I'm telling you, while her heart was grieving, she was saying, God is good. And I'm just going to tell you, you've got to make up your mind before the state trooper comes what you're going to say when he comes and knocks on the door. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Something is planted in that moment in the physical world. A tree is planted. her babies. The proverb is, you haven't yet begun to live until you've gotten to the point where you're willing to put some things into the ground, where you're willing to plant a tree into the ground that you know that you're never going to take refuge in, and you know you're never going to get the shade of it, and you know that oak tree's going to have to grow long after you're gone. But you understand, I'm not doing it for myself, but I'm doing it because I'm connected to something that's bigger than me, something that is a transcendent vision from God. I'm just here to tell you, you have to be willing to get to the point where you say, I'm not planting this worship for my life alone, but I am planting a legacy in the ground that is connecting me to the transcendence of the plan of God. This is for my babies. I'm planting this in the soil of my heart. Amen. I'm just telling you, That's not theory, friend. That's not concept. That's not theology. That's the Word is made flesh. I'm telling you, when you're standing in a place like that, you can be surrounded by people, but there's a loneliness that comes. When your heart fails you, when you make mistakes, when you're abandoned, when people leave you, when your mother and your father forsake you, and you're reeling to and fro like a drunken man, and you're staggering, and you're at your wit's end, and you don't know what side is up and what side is down. I looked for somebody. Brother Micah, I have preached to people, and I've ministered to people before, and I'm trying everything I can to reach them, and I'm talking to them. There are times where I'm looking to somebody straight in the eye, and I'm talking to them, and they're talking on top of me, and they're not really listening to me, and I'm trying to help them, but I can't help them because they can't hear me. And I know in my heart of hearts in that moment that they are all alone, and they feel like nobody cares, and nobody wants to help them. I'm here to tell you, if it hasn't come to your life, it's going to come to your life. But you have to make up your mind, what am I going to do when nobody's there to lift the load and nobody's there to carry my vision? I'm here to tell you, I've already made up my mind. If everybody walks away, I'm going to have a legacy in the kingdom of God. My family is going to experience the benefit of things I plant in the ground that I won't see the fruit of until after I'm gone. What builds a church in the city of Birmingham? No, the history is not going to tell us who we are. The racism isn't going to tell us who we are. The current cultural wind that blows in and gets brothers and sisters mad at each other. Listen, it's going to come again, okay? Get ready. There's going to be something else that happens in the culture that's going to try to creep into the church and separate brothers and sisters. But when it comes, what are you going to do? Are you going to walk away from God? Or are you going to stand flat-footed and say, no, what we're building here is bigger than the media and the culture and the pathology of my family and where I come from. This is the kingdom of God. This is the house of God. This is God's building, and it is marvelous in my eyes. Musicians, come. You've got to have a vision that's bigger than the seething pot. A perspective that's bigger than the emotions that you feel when you feel lonely and lost and confused and abandoned. And you feel like nobody loves me and nobody cares about my calling and nobody cares about, I'm just telling you. That's what it's going to take to have revival. That's what it's going to take to make a difference. That's what it's going to take to be another generation that is faithful for 35 years.
Go ahead, play something. Help me.
Two primary visions have defined this church as long as I've been here. The first is a prophecy. I'm going to give you a church on a hill. And here we are, 25 plus years. Faithfulness, integrity, consistency, prayer, evangelism, Bible studies. But the second was given to us almost as we stepped in the doors of this church. Now, I want you to think about something. God can create seismic shifts that we're faithful and we do everything we know to do, and we're processed and plotting and doing, and we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing. And in one moment, God can move you from 15,000 square feet to 68,000 square feet in one moment of time. You see, Jeremiah went down into Egypt. The kingdom was divided and the kings were killed and taken captive, and Jerusalem was ransacked. There were prophets all around prophesying. There were great men planting a flag. Jeremiah, he didn't know that he was going to have people his entire ministry throwing rocks at him. He didn't know he was going to be buried up to his chest in mud and feces for days for preaching the gospel, profaning the holy. He didn't know he was going to die in Egypt. But while Jeremiah is going down into Egypt, we read about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel in Babylon. And while he's going down into Egypt, a prisoner, still hard-headed, faithful preacher, the entire time this is happening, there's a faithful witness. There are great men who are preaching and who are prophesying. And they're those men who go down to the fiery furnace. They go down to the plain and they won't bow. They won't bend. They won't worship another god. And they go down into the fire. And the Bible says that there was somebody else in the fire with them. And the fourth man was like the Son of Man. Their faithfulness to the word and to the prophecy and to the vision of God was still mediating Christ to their world. Even when Jeremiah was in a difficult situation, even when Jeremiah was bound up, I'm just here to tell you, there are more that are for you than those that are against you. And there is a moment in time when there's a prophetic threshold where God says, all right, now all of that preaching and all of that prophesying and all of those Bible studies and all of that witness, I'm turning the captivity in one season of time, and I'm moving you a seismic shift, not just in building, but in congregation. I'm telling you, that is what God has destined for you, and that is what God has destined for your children, and that's the planting of God in the city of Birmingham. And God wants to use you, and God wants to use me, and God wants to use your baby. This altar is open. This altar is open. There's a calling in this house. There's an anointing in this house. There is a dimensional shift that is happening right now. There is a dimensional shift. If you are feeling that in your spirit tonight, I want you to come down as close as you can get to the front. If you want to bring your family down with you to come and pray, there is a dimensional shift that is happening. I'm telling you, there's an anointing that God wants to pour out on this people that destroys the yoke of bondage. God wants to pour out an anointing that begins to break the chains of addiction in this city. There are hurting people. There are broken people. And they're looking for a church.